So we're going to do something a little different. Start today. I want to ask you to grab your wallet or your purse and just like literally grab it and like get it out. You're really nervous, aren't you? You're like, okay, you got it? All right. Now pass it to your right. I'm just kidding. Okay, I just want to really get your attention about money right now, because it's like, and if you're a guest today, that was not normal what I just did. But James, we're one Sunday away from completing our journey through James. James takes us again to the topic of money, and it is such a good word. And I want you, as you were thinking about holding that, and like, what? We're not going to pass our wallet over. Our view of money will either cripple us if we have a view of ownership, like this is my stuff. We'll live crippled in the sense, you know, just wait, we can't. Or we'll be set free when we have a view of stewardship. And the world tells us constantly that you worked for this. You worked hard for this. You know, man, this is, you own this, you know, all of it. And it's refreshing to let your mind be renewed and to get free from living a life of ownership to stewardship. And this is a lot less stressful. It just feels better not to clench my fist, right? This just feels tense and stressful. This feels relaxed. And this is where you jump into the stream of generosity and you live the way that God intended for us to live. Someone once said that money's like fire. It's you can use fire to cook your food, to keep you warm on a cold day, and it can also burn your house down. You know, money is good and bad, and or fire, and money is the same way. It's really no different. It's how we use it. Wealth is not condemned in Scripture. How we use our wealth is condemned in Scripture or affirmed in Scripture. And so James started this whole conversation in chapter 4, verse 13, and is going to wrap that up today in chapter 5. If you've got a Bible, turn on or open up to chapter 5, James 5, 1 through 6, and we're going to finish that. And so we didn't miss anything last week. We're today where we were last week, and then next week I'm going to do 2 and 1 on patience and prayer. But don't forget this truth. We make money weird when we only talk about it at building campaign time, which in the life of a church is not many times, right? Jesus spoke about money 15% of his words we have recorded, which is more than he spoke about heaven and hell combined. Why is that? Because pragmatically, he showed us that he knew the power money would have over us and that it revealed our hearts. It's corny and cliche to say, but it's so incredibly true that you can tell the condition of our hearts when you look at our checkbook or whatever program you use to manage your finances. When you look at your budget and where it goes, that will show the affections and the delights and the joys of your heart. It doesn't lie. It just shows us. So it's a look in the mirror. And so I want to remind you that the Scripture says in 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is a root of all evil. The love of money, not money, the love of money, and not every root, a root. But boy, when it becomes a love and a root, it can really mess with a home in a heartbeat. Amen? So with an open heart and an open mind, I want to ask you to look at James 5, verse 1 with me, where it says, come now, or listen up, you know, listen up, you rich. Weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. It's like, good morning and happy day to you. Wail, howl. That word is used one time in the New Testament. And both of these words just have the sense of shrieking and wailing, as if you have ever seen a funeral procession in the Middle East where they're incredibly demonstrative with their passions and their emotions, and they're holding a casket above their head and they're walking down the street, and it's just a lot of emotion and wailing type of crying. That's the imagery. But he says to the rich, are you rich? Do you feel rich? Some of you are, and all of you are. Some of you are going through a really hard time right now, and you don't know how you're going to make ends meet. So who are the rich? And are we rich? So understand contextually, and we're going to see in chapter or verse 4 that he's talking to wealthy landowners. There's a reason why he says this. They're the rich people in view. He's not condemning their wealth. He's condemning how they're using their wealth. But just to encourage you for a moment, I want you to see and take a test. If there's food in your fridge, shoes and clothes, bed and roof, you're richer than 75% of planet Earth. If any of you have traveled much, if you've been to India or China or Bangladesh, or there are billions of people who don't have these basic things. And we forget because we live here, and it's blessed beyond measure here, right? If you have a bank account, a little money in your wallet you're about to give away, and some coins in a box, you belong to the top 8% of people in the world. Can you fathom that? It's crazy. The last one is the best, though. If you have a 40,000-year income, you're in the top 2% on earth in income. And if you drop it to 25, you're still in the top 3% of income makers, gatherers, earners on the earth. And so contextually, he's talking to wealthy landowners who have abused their wealth. But for the sake of an honest conversation, let's just assume that we are rich in different levels in the room because of the blessings of this land that we call the United States and where we live and how good it is. I remember riding in when we were buying a Subaru Legacy years ago. This thought just hit me. We were in Chapel Hill buying a Subaru, and the salesman was Russian, and he had been in America for just a few months. I said, what's the biggest like wow moment for you? And he said, produce at the grocery store. He said, I go to the grocery store, and it's just like, there's just fruit everywhere. And he goes, I was used to going in, and there might be one banana, you know, and this was a long time ago. And so it's perspective, guys. It's perspective for us and what we've been entrusted with. And so I want you to feel this truth. Most Americans are wealthy compared to the world, but he does not condemn all the wealthy. And this is why. Look at verses 2 and 3. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten and your gold and your silver have corroded and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. More. Woohoo! Yay! That's really fun stuff. Listen to what he's saying. They didn't have paper currency. They had gold and silver. They also had food that they would barter with. They had clothes that they would share and use as barter. So they didn't think about the next economic downturn like Americans do. They don't think about in their memory, you know, the Great Depression, 2008, 2009, the one that's forecast coming if the market corrects itself, and all those things that I know that is a part of your world as financial people. They didn't think that way. What they thought about was, what's going to rust my stuff? What's going to eat my stuff? What's going to rot my stuff? Kind of like this guy. So like a month ago, it's not that guy, because the guy who did that like got so fat and happy he died. But there was a rat in an ATM machine in India who got in a hole where the cables were going in the ATM. And he ate $20,000 worth of Indian rupees and died. I said in the first service, it just hit me as I was thinking it through. Like, why didn't he leave? Well, he couldn't. He couldn't get back through that hole. He was so fat. He just died right there in all of his glory. That is a great modern visual of how fleeting wealth is. And how those who put their hope in it can be so incredibly disappointed, and how quickly it goes away. But notice what the text says, the end of that verse. You have laid up treasure for yourselves. So is it wrong to save? No. The NIV translates that word as hoard. So your first principle from the passage today is to not hoard your money. Now, what's hoard? We don't use that word a lot. Hoarding is the sense of not, is not saving, as the scripture says, that's wise for someone to prepare for later. It's the accumulation of more and more and more for me and me and me. That's hoarding. That's not saving. And so what he's condemning is the person who's just, I got to get as much as I can get for me, myself, and mine, and I'm going to live like this because, by golly, I own it. It's mine. I worked super hard for it. And so Fidelity Investments did a survey. They did a research project with folks who had $1 million in investment income. Not their houses, not their cars, not their retirement accounts. Not that. They had that too. This is just $1 million to invest and play with and to try to grow. Okay? Where I come from, that's a rich guy. Right? Because this is in addition to all of this. And when they surveyed them, 42% said they did not feel wealthy. How do you get there? Because it's never enough if you own it, and your security is coming from how much you have. If you steward it, and your security is coming from the maker of heaven and earth, and not this that is so tenuous, it's a totally different game. And so we have this question to ask ourselves, do I own things or do I steward them? Those are kind of churchy words and we throw them around and we kind of, yeah, whatever. I mean, ask yourself deeply, how do I view the stuff that is mine? Even the language I use, mine, sounds like I own it and not steward it. And so the answer to that question will set you free, or it will cripple you. And so let's not hoard. Let's not just pile up for ourselves' sake. So let me ask you the question. What are you confidently trusting in right now? What are those things that you invest in? Are they temporal only, or are there eternal things that you invest in as well? Because you know, when you give into the kingdom, you're not spending, you're investing. There's a difference. You're not spending it, you're investing it. In that, there's growth from there. There's fruit there. There's a reaping and sowing principle there. If you look at giving as just spending that you throw money to the wind, then you've missed it. You've missed the whole boat. Because Jesus told us the affections of our heart, the desires of our heart, the joys of our heart will find their way out in how we deal with all of money and possessions as you know them. And so if having wealth is not the problem is how we use it and what we use it on. Look at what the text says next. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, they're crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. So now we're getting into it. What's happened is there's a class of citizens who were land grabbers. They got it, and then they exploited the people who were working it. That's not unique to this time and culture. That's, you know, think serfdom and history and feudal systems and nothing new under the sun, right? And so in this context, you've got guys, gals who've gotten a lot of money and they're taking advantage of people who work for them because it says they worked your field, they mowed your field, and you kept it back by fraud. Now here's where it's really important. The folks who worked for them needed that money big time. I think I've told you before, my big brother worked in tobacco. And I remember watching him come home, jumping off the truck. I was 12, he was 16. And he would jump off the truck every day, and he'd have a pocket full of money. And it was like, to me, back then, it was like, man, that's a lot of money. If that farmer had not paid him one day, it would have been a bummer, you know, and then he would have said, sir, you didn't pay me yesterday, and he would have paid him double, I'm assuming. But what if you've got a wife and kids? There are people like that today. There are people like that today in Charlotte. day labor. You work, and if that guy doesn't pay you, you can't stop at the market and buy food for your family to have supper. I mean, it's truly day-to-day, hand-to-mouth, right? And so what he's saying to them is, you've done this, you've taken their labor, and now you're getting fat and happy on the top of the world there while they're all there desperately needing that which you have that is theirs. Leviticus 19, Old Testament, right? Well, these are Jews, right? They know this verse. Do not defraud your neighbor or rob him. Don't hold back the wages of a hired man overnight. So this was cultural for them. They knew it was wrong. They knew it was wrong. And so in our world, so that might not apply to you as far as paying daily. But is there somebody you owe money to? Is there somebody that you owe for integrity's sake and witness sake that you really should pay? See, this wealth conversation is not an ethereal, nebulous concept. It's very practical. It's very pragmatic. And so not only should not withhold what we have. So in other words, it gets back to this. Because you don't own it. You steward it. And when God sees you faithful with that which you steward, I'm convinced that he blesses people like that for the sake of the kingdom. And that there is this jumping in the stream of generosity and just watching God blow your mind with provision when you thought, there is no way I could pull this off. Look at verse 5. You've lived on earth in luxury and in self-indulgence, and you have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. He's speaking really harshly to them because these are people hurting their own people. And there's this allusion there to the Old Testament prophet Amos when he talks about being fattened unto slaughter. And what he's saying is, your life of indulgence and self-absorption and narcissism of only caring about yourself has resulted in you just fattening up for your own slaughter at judgment. It's a really strong visual image. You just go, wow. So thirdly, don't waste it. Don't waste it in just, you know, frivolous things. But here's the sobering truth. You don't have to be wealthy or rich to squander your life or waste it. Do you know who the majority of purchasers are of lottery tickets? It's the poor. Do any research on it. People who are working hard, maybe as day laborers, maybe in coal mines, I don't know, maybe just struggling. Those people are the people buying the lottery tickets en masse because they're so desperate to get out of their poverty that they're willing to spend their money to get tickets and to get that big win. And then when they don't, they go home and they can't buy eggs and bacon and milk for their family. And so the cycle continues. It just gets worse and worse and worse. And so don't think that you have to have all this excess to waste your wealth. Let me put it in really clear picture. The average American spends $1,300 on his credit card for every $1,000 that he makes. You don't have to be an economist to know that is a bad deal. When outflow exceeds inflow on that measure, and that's why we're a debtor nation. That's why we have, I forgot how many trillions of dollars in debt, and it just, we don't even think about it anymore. And so it becomes normal. And it affects our homes. And this is why we have to think through that and go, am I adding to that or am I helping fight against it? This is why we want to get debt-free as a church. This is why we're making progress in getting debt-free as a church. That we are steadily moving so that we don't have a house note to pay any longer. And that money that was designated for house note, mortgage, this place, that place, all that, right, instantly becomes ministry dollars. Because we've said we're not building a huge sanctuary, right? So 2 months before we moved here from Katy, we hit debt-free finally. And that $1 million a year that was for debt reduction instantly slid over here for monopoly fun money, for kingdom things, to where all of a sudden we went from whew to wow, this just got fun. And that's what debt freedom feels like. And when we waste money, we get in debt and we don't do those things we should do. Here's part of the problem. We're inundated with something in the area of 700 ads a day from all the different medias that we have. 700. And when they say things like, not like the one that gets me the most, and I don't know the company, but you deserve this. I'm like, we're like, I don't deserve it. I might want that. That's a really cool looking car. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. And if you hear something like that 700 times a day, we become consumer driven. And we are called, my friends, as followers of Christ, to be anti-consumers. We're to be servant leaders. We're to be generosity people. We're to be people who give and serve and live life that way, not just give me, give me, give me, give me. And when we waste and get into debt, we get into bondage. And here's another very practical expression of that. Whatever survey you read, financial stress is the number one or two reason for divorce in America. You think about it. What are the fights you've had? The fights we've had. Often, it's about money. It's often about stressors about the budget or the lack of a budget and spending here and spending there. And so when we begin to think through this, what a great opportunity for us to all look inward and to say, you know, if these are the things I'm not supposed to do, to hoard, to withhold, or to waste, the optimist in me thought, what should we do? And so the first of those is, if I'm not to hoard or accumulate just for me, I'm to save wisely. I'm to properly save. But hear me on this. Being a good steward and saving well is a totally different animal than hoarding or putting your hope in it. Because you could go, it seems like a really fine line between hoarding and saving. The difference is simple. Hoarding is like, I don't trust you to take care of me. I've worked for this. I might say that I do, but in my heart, I'm not living like it. And so I've got insecurities and stinginess and fear versus I'm going to obey the scriptures that talk a lot about saving properly and wisely for the days to come and preparing not just for my later years, but so that I can be a blessing to others along the way so that there's something left over there. So it's totally different. It's a totally different animal. So the average American saves 3% of his or her income. Australia comes in at 11, Germany at 10, France 15, and Spain at 9. We're not last, but we're way down the list. And we're the richest nation in the history of the world. So if anybody could or should be able to save, it's us. Why haven't we? Because you deserve that car, and by golly, if you have to go into debt to get it, and then you can't save. And then the downward cycle begins. So go Dave Ramsey. Get a debt snowball and roll that thing off the hill. It is a blessing. I remember when we first got married, my stepfather, who was really well, he was good with money, and he would always say, you need to live on a budget. You need to live on a budget. I'm like, I don't have anything to budget. And we had that argument a long time. And now that I'm older, I'm like, he was right. Because even if it's this, it needs to be a budget. And then that's a budget. And then that's a budget, right? So that you know what you have. So you know, oh my goodness, we have a problem. And we need to figure out what to do with this problem. And so as you begin to save, and I don't know who came up with this. It's a great idea. But 10, 10, 80, give 10% to the Lord first. Give 10% to your savings account and then live on 80. We often hear 10 and 90. And some of you would even say, well, you know, I'm a grace giver, so that little 10% to God is kind of a different number for me. When I hear that, I often wonder if that really means I'm giving 3%, which is the national average. as an excuse. But if you go down that road, listen closely. If you're going to be a grace giver and not a law giver, remember that the law for the Jews and the Israelites got them to the low 20s, 20% of their offerings. So if you want to be a grace giver, awesome. Enjoy the 25% tithe, because that's really where it starts. It's the floor. 10% is the floor, and then it goes from there. And when we begin to think that way, if we're owners, you're looking at me, I know exactly what a lot of you are thinking. You're crazy. And a lot of you are going, I got you. Joy, peace, freedom, anxiety, fear, I'm not really wealthy enough yet, and I'll keep working hard until I get to that magic number. We're going to pass away, and all the stuff that we've built up will be given away, given to someone else. Why not spend it now on kingdom initiatives? Why not be a wonderfully generous giver? Instead of being a withholder, why not just generously give your life away? Rick Warren said this. This is so good. The best antidote to materialism and consumerism is generosity. And it's true. If you just start somewhere, being generous, tasting that, your hand kind of begins to lose its death grip on stuff. And you realize, I don't want it to own me. I want to steward it and live a life of joy. I just finished a book called Shoe Dog. It's a story of Phil Knight. It's a wonderful read. If you're a former runner or current runner, it's a great book because he goes into all the Oregon track dynasty and Steve Prefontaine and then his founding of Nike. And it's a great book. And like you, I probably would have thought, man, yeah, he just started this thing and it blew up and Nike runs the earth, Nike and Apple, right? It was a long, hard journey of wall after wall after wall after wall. The whole book, the last chapter is when they broke through. It so encouraged me to be a fighter, not a quitter, to push forward and follow hard after Christ and not quit. He has $30 billion now. He's doing okay. He's given away $3 billion. Mostly to the University of Oregon, those weird outfits they wear. Okay? And I know what you're thinking, because I thought, my first thought when I read that was, well, yeah, I'd do that too. It's like nothing. I got $30 billion. Would you? Just because you have a lot doesn't mean it's easy to give it away. The marker of if you would is if you are now. That's why we've tried to teach our kids tithing when they're little. Because 10 cents on a dollar becomes a dollar on 10, becomes 10 on 100. And then when you have a salary that's a lot larger as an adult, it's not like, oh my goodness, what's happening? It's just, this is just how we roll. It's what we do. We want to obey the scriptures. We want to build the kingdom. We want to be a part of that. I mean, how exciting is that? So yesterday I pitched an idea to Christy and I said, I have an idea just to try something different. So what if we just created a line in our budget, just, and I don't know what we will call it, but just something called the blessed line or fund money or something like that. And I said, what if we just, the two of us every month, just pray and whoever first finds that person or that situation where we want to like give that little amount of money to that we do so that we are intentionally planning on generosity, not tithing. Okay, that's settled over here, right? And some of you are going, dude, no. $5. What if you did $5? What if you set aside $5 once a month to find somebody that looked distraught at a coffee shop and buy their coffee and just bless them? And you taste the joy of seeing someone's day brightened by the gospel of Christ, and I promise you, you'll never stay at that $5 mark because you'll start to go, whoa, this is the way I'm supposed to live. I get to be a part of God's kingdom in this way, that I'm not going to hoard it for myself. I'm not going to withhold it when I have it to give. And thirdly and finally, I'm going to set up a budget. I mean, how non-spiritual does this sound? Well, guess what? If half of our marriages are ending in divorce because of money, I think that's really spiritual. I think that's a really spiritual, Holy Spirit-driven line right there, because it's killing us. And so set up a budget. If your income's here, if your income's here, if your income's here, it doesn't matter. Set up a budget. Go to DaveRamsey.com, find something, do something, set up a budget. It's simple. This is what comes in. This is what goes out. There's your answer. What will you do with those dollars, and how will you get there? Because here's a sobering truth. We don't drift into debt slowly or overnight. We do it slowly. And conversely, we typically don't get out of debt overnight, but we do so slowly. And that, my friends, is where you get a plan and you work the plan and you walk through it and you say, if it takes us 5 years, we're going to get there. Listen how Proverbs 21:20 in the Good News says, wise people live in wealth and luxury, but stupid people spend their money as fast as they can get it. It's in the Bible. My ESV, I think, said fool, not stupid, but that's the biblical principle. You're wise if you save, and you're stupid if you spend it as fast as you get it. That's just pastorally, lovingly spoken, right? To myself and to all of us. Let's live within our means. Let's find a way to let money be a gift through us and not a burden. I want to leave you with this thought because it is unbelievably telling and good. It's from Soren Kierkegaard. He's a Danish philosopher. Said this. And before I read the quote, I want you to think about all of your stuff and the joy and or anxiety that it brings you. Riches and abundance come hypocritically clad in sheep's clothing, pretending to be security against anxieties. And they become then the object of anxiety. They secure a man against anxieties just about as well as a wolf is put to tending the sheep. You hear that? The very thing that we think will bring joy and security and safety becomes the very thing that adds to our stress. Right? Do you own it or do you steward it? Because if you own it, it's going to be a rough go. If you steward it, and you live within your means, and you practice generosity, it's a really joyful, fun way to live life. Amen. So I'm not going to ask you to take your wallets out or your purses, but would you put your hand on your heart and pray with me over this? Father, we acknowledge by hand on heart that as Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And that we demonstrate the affections and the joys and the delights of our lives with how we spend money. And so, Father, if we have lived as owners, we repent and we ask for forgiveness. We ask that you would cleanse us from that. And, Father, we choose this day, all of us, to stay in or step into the world of stewardship, to live life with open hands and joy. And, Father, I pray for anyone in this room who is hurting from a financial disaster at home, would you bless them with provision and wisdom? Would you let the generosity of those in the body prevail? But Father, may we live within our means so that we can be the most generous people on earth for the sake of the kingdom. In Christ's good name.